Just waiting for Sam's green light. Thank you. Praise God. All those who are here, thank you for being here today. It's good to be here. I want to preface the message today. The name of the message, however, I should let you know, is a spiritual vow to God. A spiritual vow to God. And we were on the missions trip that we had taken. We had drove 6,000 miles. And a total, it was from here to North Dakota, Idaho, out into Montana, into Washington State, down the Oregon coast, and into part of Eureka, California there, in the northern part of California, then back up. Seeking the Lord every step of the way on how and where and who we could speak to and talk to. And in the process, we had baptized 10 people. It was a glorious time of baptism in Jesus' name. And another situation arose. Shirley had touched on Wednesday night, talking about this one man that we had ran into on the way back. His name was Manish, out in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And how that he had just sort of hung out there as we were. Shirley was bringing stuff to her room, and I was bringing stuff to my room, you know, our luggage. And Shirley's room was closer to his room, his room there on the second floor. And he kind of stood there. He was an Indian guy, and he just sort of stood there, and he was, you know, wanting to know what we were all about. And we told him that our mission was to, you know, we're on a missions trip, and we're baptizing people in Jesus' name and spreading the word of God to anyone who would listen. And he wanted to know more, and before we were too long into the conversation, he wanted to pray with us. But he had wanted to keep his other gods that he had known in India. He said, but I've got to have my other gods included. I've got to have my gods that I've known all my life. And we couldn't pray with him until we could explain to him in further detail what it means to pray only to God, only to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was going to be the one that was going to answer his prayers, not these other gods. Amen. And eventually he began to see what we were talking about, and he said, okay, I'll pray. So he prayed like this, and he put his hands up like this, and he straightened. He prayed like this, a silent prayer. As we were praying, Shirley was praying on this side, I was praying over here with him. And we were kind of praying and just out loud, and he was praying to himself. And finally, he says, well, I hope this peace never leaves me. He began, his countenance seemed to change, and he had a peace come over him. And we gave him literature, and the next morning, of course, we were on our way back here to Wisconsin. But we hope to hear from him soon. And that was just one moment out of many that we had with people on the road out there. Those that were baptized in Jesus' name. Wow. You could see the distinct changes coming over them as soon as they walked out of the water. One noted event was Don and Elaine out of Washington. What was their last name? Do you remember? Krasinski? Kazmierski. Don and Elaine Kazmierski out of Bellingham, Washington. They had been waiting for 12 years to be baptized. 12 long years. And the Lord sent us out there, and we walked into this cold lake that they would be baptized. It was so freezing cold. But the moment they went under and up, it felt like a warm shower. The water was so warm, I didn't even want to get out of the water. And it felt so comfortable. And with his wife, the same thing. They both came out of the water, walking in the newness of life. It was a wonderful thing. And these are just a few testimonies of many that we have had. It's just a wonderful blessing to know that God is with us every step of the way. And it's not by my might, nor your might, but by God's might. Amen? That we are able to do anything at all. It's by God's glory. We give Him the glory. Dare we not take it for ourselves at all? That would be a big mistake, as it was in the life of Samson. But I want to ask you to turn over now to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. And we're going to go in there and read some scripture now. And it says here, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now these are people who practice this sort of thing without repenting. It's the kind of lifestyle that they lead. And it's not one that you or I, as consecrated men and women of God, would dare fall into, because to do so would be like to go backwards as Samson did in the Old Testament. And let's go back over here now to verse 12. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath not raised up the Lord, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, what causes someone to be consecrated? It's not by our own power or might, but it's by the power and strength that comes from God Almighty. What caused all these missionaries to go overseas to be burned and scathed and cut in two, to be drowned and burned at the stake while they're clapping their hands in victory? What kind of person goes to that great length to live for God and to die for God? Those who were consecrated to Him. We know that we have an adversary. That adversary is the devil. That adversary against our very soul, that would cleverly call you over to Himself in many subtle ways and manners. There are many razors by which the devil can clip off the locks of your hair as it did Samson's. What was the secret of Samson's power? Consecrated life. That vow of a Nazarite. And that's exactly the kind of life, the spiritual vow that we have with God. It's not calling a life to be legalistic in those terms. But the Lord is calling us to live a life consecrated to Him with great power and strength to overcome the enemy, to overcome every obstacle. And I know that there is an adversary who would like nothing more than to destroy our testimony before God, to destroy our testimony before others, so that others would mock and scorn and laugh as they did with Samson. Amen. To destroy our witness before God is the very number one thing the devil wants to do in our lives. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's go to verse 9. It says here in verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Did you know that you have spiritual fruit? That fruit is either for God or the devil. You know that the Bible says that you know Him by their fruit. By the very fruit of that tree, you'll know what kind of tree that is. Whether it be for good or for evil. It says here, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." God knows how to reveal secrets and shed the light of the gospel truth on every situation and every person's life. When you're in the light of Christ, you can't help but look at yourself and see that you are lost and undone before God. Isn't that what they cried whenever they came across an angel of God or God Himself, the Lord Jesus? They fell to the ground and said, "I'm lost and I'm undone. I'm unclean." And that's exactly what we are until we come clean. And we repent. And we are clean before God. And we can walk a consecrated life. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, He saith, Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." The Bible is telling us to arise. Awake. Awake from that slumber, that death slumber. The devil likes to lull us to sleep. The way he did with Samson and Delilah. Do you remember what happened there? And there's a long story that goes with that. There's more involved with this whole scenario with Samson and Delilah than just the fact that Samson gave in to Delilah. There's a whole trigger story. There's all these trigger responses. There's all these issues in the life of Samson of compromise that caused Samson to fall flat, to lose his strength and to give his power away without even thinking twice because he had a weakness for women. He had a weakness. His eyes were weak. His soul was weak. Yet God said that he was a Nazarite from birth, consecrated to do a work for God. But you see, this is a word picture of every one of us who is a Nazarite when we are born again. A born again Christian, given over to the life of Christ, to live a life that is given over for the glory of God. And we're going to get into that later. And I'll be able to expound it in greater detail. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's exactly what the Lord wants us to do today. Be filled with the Spirit. Not be filled with the worldliness of pleasure, the wine, the sweet things of life. To be filled with worldliness and the worldly pleasures that this world has to offer. Amen? Now let's turn to 1 Peter, if you would. Chapter 4. First Peter 4, 1 through 7. And from there we're going to go into the book of Judges, chapter 13, after that. It says here in verse 1, 1 Peter, chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Amen? For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in the lasciviousness, lusts, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? And for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but give according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That's the commandment that we are given by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, to watch under prayer with a warning that the end is at hand. The end is near. And are we going to be ready? Are we going to be among those watching and praying when the Lord returns? Let's go now to Judges chapter 13. In Judges, we have the story of Samson. The story of a man who had all the potential in the whole world to be listed and named among those great men in the Word of God that Moses and David to be among those listed that were honorable before God. But let's start out here in verse 13. What happened to Samson? What happened to his life? You see, Samson is a word picture of every one of us today. When we look at Samson, we must look at our own life. It says here, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now 40 years was the longest time that they had been left in the hands of the Philistines or an enemy. 40 years up to that point. And the Lord decided to raise up a deliverer, to raise up someone who would rise up and walk with the power of God in their lives. To rise up with a voice that would come against that wicked evil of the Philistines. The Philistines being the world around us. The Philistines being the worldly lusts and desires of the flesh. Here it says, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites," that is the tribe of Dan, "whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but shalt thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." You see, the strong wine is very significant with getting drunk on the pleasures of the world. Amen. It says here, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest a son, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin," in other words, did you see that word begin? "Begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." That razor is very significant. That razor means his hair, which exemplifies being covered, a covering from another. And when we are covered, that is what that signifies with those that wore long hair in those days as Nazarites. They had the covering of God. And that is what that signifies to us. A covering of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own life. And then the woman came and told her husband and said, "And a man of God said unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing." What does that mean? To touch no dead animal, we know that Samson broke all those things. What it means to touch no dead thing is to go near sin. Because sin brings forth death in our life. According to Romans chapter 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Amen? It goes on to say, and then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. You see, right away they didn't have a clue. Nobody really knows how to raise a child until they have one. I understand that. No one's given a book on the how-tos of how to raise children. All they know is that they've got to do it by instinct and do it as the Lord sees them and shows them how to do. And they were questioning, O Lord God, show us what to do with this child and how do we raise him in layman terms. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat down in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. Let her beware. I think the Lord knew what was going to happen in the life of this child, but was allowed to happen for a reason. You see, God orders our footsteps, but we also have a choice. To obey or disobey. We also have a choice. If we get up in the morning, are we going to spend time with God in prayer, worshiping the Lord, or are we going to go about our day and ignore that? We all have a choice to do those things. Every one of us. And so did Samson. As we'll later see, the choices he made that paved the way for his future. As he would grind in the mill of sin until his death. Until the Lord at the very end would do a work showing the grace and mercy of God for all of us. And it says here in verse 10, and the woman made haste and ran. Let me go down further, I'm sorry. Down to verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it. That reminds me of how that the Lord said that he was a consuming fire. How that he was a consuming fire. That is very relevant. Very relevant when it comes to the flames off the altar. Some say that that was an incarnate Lord Jesus already before. I don't know. It may or may not be. All I know is it said an angel here. I'm not for sure on that one right yet. I'm asking the Lord to show me on that. And it says here in verse 21, but the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtahol. Let's go now to chapter 16. Chapter 16 in the book of Judges. Here in the book of Judges, chapter 16, a lot has happened in the life of Samson until now. He had ruled Israel for 20 years as a judge. But Samson was a judge that was a compromiser, trying to lead a compromising people. And it was difficult for anything to get done for the kingdom of God. But yet God still used Samson in spite of himself, in spite of the flesh getting in the way. God still used Samson. Sometimes the Lord will still use us in spite of ourselves, in spite of the mistakes that we make, the things that we do or say. But yet in His great mercy, in His foresight, forbearance, God will have mercy on us too. But there are times and there are those people that pretend to be someone that they're not. Many have lived, came to church, were among us or among others in other churches, but they left because they were not of us. The Bible says that we must be very careful, prudent in how we live, to test ourselves, to prove ourselves before God, to see if we're in the faith. Amen? And then it goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 16, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Samson had a problem with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Samson had a problem with looking on women, which is a significant thing to talk about right now. That Delilah was a symbol of the world. That Delilah was a symbol of all that was worldly. Delilah was looking. She didn't care at all, one whit, for Samson. Samson loved her. But yet Samson was willing, even though he may have known that Delilah was not for him, they weren't even married. And yet Samson looked after her, looked to her, wanted her comfort, wanted her love. What a tragedy to think that he would give all that he had, to give away the secret of his power to a woman who cared not one whit whether he lived or died. But after looking for that 1,100 shekels of silver that she was looking for, that money greed that the world is after. The world wants to conquer your soul. The world wants your soul tonight, today. The world wants you to compromise, to be like a Samson, to lose your witness. The world wants you to go astray, to look after things that are not for you to look after, to go after things that were not meant for you to have. In other words, Delilah was unequally yoked with Samson. The Bible speaks very clear about being not unequally yoked. Not only with each other, but with the world. Goes on to say here, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. I was doing a little bit of research on that and found that Hebron was several miles away. That hill was several miles that Samson would have had to carry that gate and the posts up a hill several miles away from that city. Samson had great power and he did many feats and exploits, but it was not because of his great physical strength. It was because of the power that lay within him from God. Because of that consecrated life. The locks on his hair was a symbol of that consecrated life to God. And so it is with us. That consecration in our life, that consecrated life is being set apart, is being one mind, yoked with Jesus, submitted to Him. That consecrated life is not willing to compromise, to go astray and do things in the world and get caught up in the things of the world. I remember times when I called myself a Christian. I remember how oftentimes, years ago, and I would go to a bar, I'd go to do this or do that, where there was drinking. And I would drink wine, go on dates, do things because my eyes lusted after that. It appealed to me. I was single, you know, still am, but single and looking, you know, for things that at that point I had no business looking after. What I really needed was to be consecrated by the Lord. And through His mercy, He took me out of that. Through His grace, He took me out of that. He took me and He delivered me, my life from all that filth and sin that I allowed in there by choice. I was running with the devil, with his crowd. And that was wrong. And to this day, I regret that more than anything else. Were it not for God's sovereign hand of mercy, for that grace in my life, what would I have done? What would any of us have done? We make mistakes. Where are we going to go? But on our knees, before God, asking God to show favor, to repent before God, ask for His mercy. But Samson didn't do that, did he? Samson seemed like everything was okay. People have been feeding him with all this false hope, this pride. Cut clip. Telling him how great he is. What a powerful man. That people will talk about him for ages now. He carried that gate of the city to the top of the hill. A people will be talking about him until the end of time. How powerful Samson was. How great. Oh, that razor of pride. There are many razors that the devil will use in our lives. Self-sufficiency is another. Money, greed, power. The devil will coax you into believing you're something when you're not. Coax you into believing a lie. All the while you lay on Delilah's lap. The lap of the world. Cut. Clip. Cut. Clip. And those locks fall to the ground. While the Philistines, the world, smash them into the ground. Stomp all over it. Like it was nothing. They could care not one whit for your life as a consecrated Christian. They don't care about you. They don't care where you end up. They don't care what it takes to get you to follow after them. They don't care what it takes that your life be ruined in a ruinous heap to be grinding at the mill of sin and compromise. As it did with Samson. Do you think they care? The world doesn't care. It wants you to come along with them. To enjoy the wine and song and dance of the world. To enjoy all these things. The world is clamoring after you for. Tempting you. Working against your flesh. Against your mind, against your heart. Working. Always tempting. Always alluring. Always appeasing to the flesh. To your eyes, the eye gate. Always appeasing. Always looking to trip and snare. Someone who is innocent or living right for God. And it goes on to say here in verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, what we may bind him and afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Oh, to be sold for silver, as Jesus Christ himself was sold for 30 pieces of silver. For the greed of money, greed and power and the prestige and favor of man. So willing to give somebody over for a few shekels of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein is thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee? You would have thought that at that point Samson would have gotten the hint, the clue. What does this woman want from me? She wants to bind me and afflict me. And she's asking for the source of my power. Hello. And you would think that any man who's not drunk on the world would have understood that. But see, Samson was already laid waste. He was already drunk on the world. He was already willing to give His power, to give the secret of His power away. All for the love of a woman who didn't love Him. There's a thing called peer pressure among kids in school. That very same thing applies. Because you see, peer pressure among your peers is very powerful. Very powerful. It'll cause people to do and say things that they would regret the rest of their lives. I know, because I was one of them. I made some great mistakes. I made some mistakes that I regret to this very day. I made some mistakes that make me cringe when I think about them. And what a terrible thing to live with. I know that God has forgiven and redeemed. But I think about the people that I've hurt. And that, to me, is a terrible price alone to think about. The people that you hurt because of peer pressure. Because somebody wanted you to do something so that you could be accepted. Oh, that terrible, terrible, terrible trap. And don't people do that all the time? Isn't that the prevailing factor in schools across the nation? High schools, grade schools. Still is today. And it is among people with relationships or people they wish to have a relationship with. They're going to compromise, do things and say things that later they would regret the rest of their entire life. Let me go on here. Number 7. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs. What is a green with? Those are green vines from a tree. That's a vine. A green vine. A with. It says here, that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, with which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait. Now, isn't that ever so true with you and me today? Men and women everywhere lying in wait, rubbing their hands, hoping you will fail. Rubbing their hands with that malice in their heart because they have a vendetta against you. They want you to fall. And they want you to fall hard. They're coming after you with everything, every conceivable, imaginable trick in the book that they can think of to cause you to fall. That's the way of the world. That's the way the world thinks. And that's a trap that many Christians could easily succumb to if they don't watch their heart under prayer. It says here, in verse 9. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. In the chamber. They were just right around the corner. Hiding in the closet, under the bed, who knows where else they were hiding. Laying in wait. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the wisp as a thread of tow is broken, when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Can you believe that? Where mightest thou be bound? Was her question to Samson. How can I bind you? How can I trap you, Samson? Please tell me. And Samson, ever so willing, played that game of fire with her. He played along with her, didn't he? And it says here, and he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that have never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Be as another man. Who in the world would want to be like another man? Huh? Who in the whole world would want to be just another average Joe? Just someone that blended into a crowd and never seen or heard, no one ever acknowledging them. Everyone likes to have their name spoken, don't they? It's kind of a nice ring when somebody says your name in a greeting, and it makes you feel good. Well, God gave us a name, but not to be used and abused, and not to be manipulated with, and not to be tormented with, and not to be used for the sake of the devil, for money, greed, and power, and everything else. It says here, and Delilah therefore took new ropes, and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hereto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now she has the audacity, like the world, to tell Samson that she's been mocked and lied to. What a hollow theme to tell somebody such a thing when they themselves have no intent to be nice or cordial or even loving to the person they're trying to coax into a trap. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with a web. Oh, he's getting closer, ain't he? Getting ever so closer. And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee? Isn't that the cry of every woman out there when they want to get their way? How can you say you love me when you do this and when you do that? Oh, I'm not married, but I know that much. Wow. Well, and then it goes on to say, and it says here, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Oh, that great temptress, with enticing words of the world. The world always looking to entice you. You see all these filthy commercials on the TV, whoever is foolish enough to watch TV all the time. watch the TV set and all the filthy goat milk of the world coming forth from that. And people drink it in. And they think nothing of it. But where's the zeal for God? Where's the zeal for God? That righteous zeal, that righteous indignation to turn away from that. People don't like to hear that, do they? But I don't say that with hate or malice. I say that with a love in my heart because I want to see people come clean. I want to see people come clean and be set free from all that. I want to see people as not only myself, but there are others around you, others praying for you, that want to see people set free from those snares and traps, because that's the Delilah of the world, lulling you to sleep. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It's okay to accept a little of this. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it says here, and when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart. Oh my goodness. Let's go up one more to 17. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. Here it is, folks. I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. And I shall become weak and be like any other man. He just gave away the very thing, that very consecration that he alone had with God. Seeing that it was secret, as the angel of God talked to Manoah, his wife. Wasn't willing to give up that information for the sake of his own soul. He couldn't guard his own heart. He couldn't guard his own heart. What came out of his heart came out of his heart through his mouth. He couldn't guard himself. He couldn't watch unto prayer. He wasn't willing to do it because he wanted the love of Delilah. He wanted Delilah's love. He wanted the world's love and acceptance. He wanted everyone to be okay with him and he would be okay with them. But that's not what the Word of God teaches us, does it? The Bible says, come out from her, that ye be not partakers of her sins. That's what the Word of God tells us. Very plain and very clear. Come out from her. Be ye separate. But the Philistines took him. And let's go back to 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. Wait now, let's go back to 19. I missed that one, so I apologize to you. Bear with me. Here's what I wanted to share with you here that's very important to see, to look at this. Because that was my point. That was my whole point through the whole message. Right here in verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees. Now this is what the world wants you to do. The world wants you to sleep with ease, with no care in the world. As the world gives you all this information about how good you are, how strong you are, don't worry about a thing. I'm sure Samson heard it all. How strong he was as she ran her fingers through his hair ever so cleverly and ever so softly, like the devil would do to you. Running her hands through his hair until he fell asleep, getting ready to clip, cut, clip, cut, one lock after another, until he was shaven and shorn, till he had no hope left. He didn't even know it when he woke up that the Lord departed from him. And she caused him to shave off his 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. Did you see that? His strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before." Did you see that? He didn't even know he lost his strength. He was so sure of himself, full of pride, full of arrogance, full of self-assuredness, full of self-sufficiency. "I can do it. I've done it all my life. Look at me. I can take a line and rend a line like a pup, like it was nothing. I can do this and I can do that. God is with me. I can sin here and I can sin there, and I'm going to get away with it because God's been with me so far. He's had mercy on me so far." But sooner or later, there's a drawing in sand. When you cross over that line, it's too late. Goes on to say here, "And I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The Lord departed from Samson because he played one too many times with fire. He played with the world. And look who won. He played with sin, and look who got the better of it. You can't play with fire and not get burned. You can't hold it in your bosom and not feel the flames. Amen? And not feel the heat of hell. Goes on to say here, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes." Oh, the very eyes of lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, flesh, world, the desires of the flesh. All these things that he played with that came through the eye gate. The Lord finally allowed that those eyes be taken out. Better to enter into heaven maimed than to go into hell with both eyes. Amen. And he says this in verse 21. "And brought him down to Gaza," that very place where he tore off the gates of the city. They now bring him down and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. So now we have Samson bound with fetters on his feet as he skips along there with shackles around his feet, with harnesses about him, his arms, blind. He can't see. And now he's made to grind at the mill of sin until he has a chance to repent and ask God for mercy. Until he has a chance for a second chance, if there is any, for you or me. But thank God that Samson had a second chance at the very end, even though it didn't profit him much. But that's what happens when we play with sin. When we allow that to get so entangled in our life that we lose all power. We lose the strength. We lose the understanding of what it means to walk a consecrated life before God. When those shears start clicking and clacking ever so smoothly as you're lulled to sleep, and you get up and you never knew that God departed from you because you were laid waste and the human waste bucket of sin, vomiting and laying in all that filth of the world. And so it is in our lives today. When we allow the devil to run rampant in our lives, and pretty soon we begin to allow this and we begin to allow that to come in our life. Because, hey, the Lord's delivered me from this and that many times before. I come from a certain family, or I come from this, or I've been to Bible school, college, I've been to the cemetery 4 years, and I graduated. And all these people did not even know that their power was about to be lost, all because of the acceptance of sin in their life. And it goes on to say here, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. So you see what happens when a Christian falls, when a televangelist or a missionary or someone out there who is well known, they fall in disgrace. Pretty soon they're mocking God. They're mocking God, and he's muddying his name all across the newspapers and the radio airwaves and what have you. Internet. The Lord's name is being dragged through mud. All because somebody couldn't watch unto prayer. And then the people saw him, and they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. Okay. Praise God. And here we have the people assembled together in this huge Colosseum. All these people, all the who, what, and where of their society. All the big names, all those who were known of many, kings and queens, all those in the governorship, lawyers, big names, all their minions who were used and abused for their own profit were there. All coming together in that one big Colosseum. And they called in Samson, that they could make fun of him. And Samson being led by a young boy. And Samson talks to the young man and he says, put my hands on the pillar. that I may lean on those pillars. Samson had another thing in mind. Samson had a lot of time to think while towing and grinding at the mill of sin. While grinding at the mill of regret. Grinding at the mill of all these things in his life. And it says here, "Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, what beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and God, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars, upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one on the right hand, and of the other with his left." You can see how that Samson giving one last bold effort, one last pull to come before his enemies and to bring them down, to bring vengeance upon the loss of his two eyes through the grace and power of Almighty God, as the Lord would give him the strength one last time. But he wanted to die with the Philistines, didn't he? You notice that. All the could-haves and what-haves, should-haves in Samson's life was unrealized in many ways because he played with sin far too long. But yet the Lord allowed a glimmer of hope at the end of his life. A glimmer of hope. His life shaven and shorn in deceitfulness of sin. And yet there was God at the end who never left him nor forsook him really. But he departed his power from him for a while until Samson could repent. Until Samson got a hold of himself, grinding at the mill. Grinding at the mill day in and day out. Blinded, shackled with sin. Until the Lord delivered him at the end. It says here, "And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then the brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtahol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. And I would ask you to go to 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And there was Jesus who died with his arms outstretched. There was Samson. There was Samson with his hands on the pillars of sin and death between him. As he pulled down those walls, those pillars, it crushed all the Philistines, signifying sin and death. So Jesus, when he was on the cross, his arms held open like this, and he bowed his head for the last time, as Samson did. Crushed the works of sin and death. That great hope and mercy at the end. Oh, that mercy and hope that the Lord gives us. Even while we've failed God our whole life. But the Lord Jesus in the end, if we cry out to Him, if we cry out to the Lord, there is still mercy and there is still hope. Amen? It says here in 2 Timothy, in ending, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. This is what we all must strive for in the mastery. Strive for the mastery. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Can you say that in your life? Will you be able to say that at the end of your life? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So it's not the crown that we receive to put on our own head. God forbid. Who are we? Right? That crown will be cast at the feet of Jesus. Because it's through His power and through His strength that we have anything at all. Any hope at all at the end. In spite of our mistakes. In spite of making the same mistakes Samson made in his life. We can be bound by the fetters of brazen bronze metal. Sin. All these attachments to the world can bind us and blind us. And we can compromise to such a place where we allow the devil to clip and cut away at us. Till we lose our sanctification. Till we lose that consecration, that ability to walk a holy life before God with conviction. So it is. That's the kind of life we should live. That we can say at the end, I have run the race and I have fought the good fight. That is a spiritual vow unto God that we should follow after. That spiritual consecration. Amen. Praise God. And in closing, I would ask you to... what song is that? I wanted to ask you to follow along with me into the chorus book.